So we're continuing chapter 32. And just to kind of begin with the thought we concluded last week, we talked about the notion that only by applying the Alter Rebbe's advice and strategy is it possible to fulfill this mitzvah. The mitzvah of loving your fellow as yourself, v'lochein, says the Alter Rebbe, therefore, ha'esa gufam ikir, those who make their souls or their bodies primary, v'nafsham tfeila, and the soul secondary, it'll be impossible for true love to exist between them. Ella, rather, the ahava will be tuluya bedavar. It will always be hinging on a thing. There'll be something that makes this love, but it's not real love. Okay, so what does this mean? The notion of ahava tuluya bedavar is from a pasuk, actually. And the Alter Rebbe seems to be referencing a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. In the fifth chapter of Avot, Mishnah 16, it says, Kol ahava shehi tluya bedavar, any love which hinges on a thing, whatever thing it might be. Batel davar, betela ahava. The thing is nullified, the love is nullified, because that was the cause, that was the reason for the love. And therefore, literally, the ahava hatluya bedavar, the love which is based on a particular thing, is, since it's based on that thing, what might that thing be? Why might somebody love something or somebody? On a very literal level.
For money.
Because they stand to benefit. Because they have a benefit. So because they have a benefit, that's why they love this person. What if the benefit no longer exists? Then you no longer love them. Because you don't really love the person. You love what they bring to the table. You love the benefit that you have. It's interesting that in Yiddish, when you say people are in love, you know how they say it? Zehobn zichlib. They love themselves. Because people falling in love, really, it starts off with what's one doing, what's he doing for me, what's she doing for me. That's how it always starts. It always starts as, does this meet my needs? Is it compatible for me? You know, young people are dating and they don't know, do I love him, do I not? Is it love, is it lust? And what are the simple ways of saying, do you like to be with him? Do you miss them when you're apart? There's something, a benefit you have, and you want to know, is the benefit there, is the benefit not there? So therefore, you love them. What happens if that benefit is not there anymore? You never loved them, you loved the benefit. Or you loved what's in it for you. So if it's nothing's in it for you, then you don't love them anymore. And that's really the sad reality about a lot of love, that it's not really love. It's self-love. It's what's good for you that you love. You're really loving yourself, not loving somebody else. I'm loving somebody else because it's a good way for me to love myself. And a deeper, a more profound way, the notion of ahava tluya bedavar means not what's in it for me, but there's something that I love about that person. Let's say we're not talking about a romantic love. We're not even talking about a friendship love. Let's say we're talking about you love a teacher, you love a leader, whatever it may be. You love this person. Why do you love this person? People love Donald Trump. People hate Donald Trump. It's irrelevant. I'm not talking about Donald Trump. They're saying there are people who love him. Why do they love him for? So the reason that some people love him is the reason that other people hate him. The people really love and hate the same thing. And what if he would be somebody else? What if all of a sudden he toned down his mishugana rhetoric and he stopped speaking like the way he does and he stopped being so brash? So all of a sudden the people love him and say, I don't love this guy anymore. He's just a regular run-of-the-mill politician. He's just another guy who's just sitting there in power and abusing us. So people like the fact that he's off the charts and so on and so forth. And other people want a politician who's polite, who's polished. They don't care so much what he does. They want his mannerisms to be appropriate, say the right things, bow to the right people. Anyway, this is just a euphemism. It's nothing to do with the political scene in the United States. I'm just using that as an example of where there's a lot of love and a lot of hate, and it's all revolving around the same thing. And if a person would change totally, it's very possible that those who loved him wouldn't love him anymore. Why? Because what did they love? That's what they loved about him. They didn't love the person. They loved the nature of the person. They loved what the person does. They love what the person stands for. So therefore, the moment the person doesn't stand for this or isn't this anymore, they don't love him anymore. And if it would wane instead of grow, instead of wax, the love becomes attenuated and weakened because that which you loved no longer is so there. They're so prominently. So maybe somebody loved a celebrity and would love the celebrity because the celebrity was famous. And then the celebrity fell out of favor. They don't love the celebrity so much anymore. And then nobody even knows who the celebrity is anymore. They for sure don't love him anymore. I once years ago read a tragic article about, maybe some of you remember her name, the little girl from The Wizard of the Oz, the girl who played Dorothy.
Dorothy.
Huh?
Dorothy.
Well, I know Dorothy, I don't know what her stage name is, but she was like a real person.
Yeah. Can't remember her name
either. And she was like a kid, and she was like, fame spoiled her. And
Judy
in the
Garland.
End, she died like penniless. And like in the end of her life, she was like crashing like the homes of her fans to find a place to stay. It was like tragic. And people didn't love her so much anymore. Why? Because she was a celebrity 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Like, we passed that. They weren't watching Wizard of Oz anymore. Right? So at one time, people would have done anything to get her to stay in her house. And then 20 years later, nobody had any patience for her. Nobody had time for her. She was a loser. She her life was messed up. And it really is a tragic story of a child ruined by fame and fortune. The point is that the people never really loved her. They loved who she was. They loved what she represented. And the moment she no longer was that or no longer represented that, nobody was interested anymore. Then they were doing like a favor already. Just being nice. Just kind of like mustering up some charity or good feelings for somebody. So what's the example of real love? What's like real love? Your child is real love. What if your child is a little monster? You still love that child. Especially when they're young. And the kid's driving you mashogi. You still love the child. Why? Because that love is intrinsic. You don't love the child because he makes nice diapers, because he makes a nice smile, because he lets you sleep at night. I love my baby. You do? Yeah, he lets us sleep at night. We love him. We're going to keep him. That's ridiculous. You love a child because you love a child, right? So it's not what the child does for you, because who do you love? The child. And in a real relationship, not a fake Hollywood marriages that last 2 years, 2.2 years or something ridiculous like that. In a real marriage, even when, chas v'shalom, when a spouse is sick and no longer has anything that they brought to the table, you still keep loving them. You still keep caring them. You still keep worrying about them. Why? Because that was real love. It went from superficial love, from teluyu b'davar, it metamorphosed into real love. In real love, you love the person, not what the person has, not what the person brings to the table, not what you're able to gain from it. So this is the concept then of real love versus fake love. And the question then is, when the Torah asks us to do something, is it asking us for a fake expression of it or real expression? What does anybody think if the Torah asks you to do it?
Fake it until you make it.
Fake it till you make it, that's great. But the problem here, the mitzvah is about emotions. Fake it till you make it is when the mitzvah says do something. Be charitable. I'm not charitable. Well, just be charitable. And the more you'll be charitable, the charitable will become. That's true. Rambam says, and Alter Rebbe develops this idea that the more you give, the more charitable you become. Get used to giving. Exercise those giving muscles. And be nice. The more you'll be nice, you'll get used to being nice. You'll even become nice. But here the mitzvah is not a functional mitzvah. The mitzvah here is not a mitzvah in the hands and feet. The mitzvah here is in the heart. V'ahavta l're'acha. You have to love. So when the Torah says you have to love, how in heaven is that possible? Really and truly. The Torah can't be talking about ahava hatluyu b'davar, because then I'm not v'ahavta l're'acha, I'm v'ahavta l'atzmi. I'm not l're'acha kamoicha. I'm not loving my fellow as myself. Because I love myself even when I have deficiencies. I love myself even when I screw up. Even when I fall short. What does it mean, love yourself? You kiss yourself, you hug yourself. That's not love. Love means that love is blind. You don't see your own faults. Every one of us sees himself in one of those fancy mirrors that make you look skinnier and taller and sharper. That's how it is. We all have this skewed view of ourselves. That's how it is. And we see everybody else in the mirrors that make you look short and fat and squat and everything else and weird looking. And that's how we tend to look. This is the way we have a dual way of looking. Ourselves, we're able to gloss over our deficiencies. I know my deficiencies. I know my shortcomings. But still, I'm still pretty good. I mean, there are people who hate themselves. That's actually like a form of mental illness. That's not well, Nebuch. But a normal person, you care about number one, you still love yourself. You forgive yourself. You can do a lot of things until you really start to despise yourself. You have a lot of patience for yourself. That's the meaning of Yahavta L'Re'ach Kamecha on a very literal level, that your love for somebody should be so profound that you don't maximize their faults, you minimize them. You almost airbrush them out. You don't even see them. You don't even notice them the way you wouldn't notice your own. You're always ready to give yourself a second chance. You always think people should understand you. Well, V'ahavta l'chamecha means you should understand others. But that means a v'ahavta. That's a love. How am I supposed to get there? The Alter Rebbe says, guess what? If you are a person who makes body overriding and primary, and neshama and soul secondary, you will never reach that love. Impossible. Because every love that you will ever have in life will be teluya b'davar. What's in it for me? And if nothing's in it for me, well, I'm not interested. And that's why it's so important for us to be able to get past the body, past the materiality, past the corporeality. And if we can put ourselves in a different headspace, and if we can focus on the neshama, then we have found the path to be fulfilling this mitzvah. And therefore, somebody for who is guf is ikar and nefesh is tofel, his soul is secondary, but the body is primary. When he looks at another yid, what's he seeing? He's seeing body. He said, I don't like just anybody. I don't like special people. I don't like this person. This person falls short of my expectations. But if you would look at him for neshama, as we said in our previous classes, who knows the virtue, the value of the neshama? Maybe it's the most special neshama. Maybe it's a chip off some kind of massive, famous neshama. Maybe it's the biggest favor for you to be close to this person. Maybe not, maybe yes. It's not relevant anymore. All this fades aside, right? Because you become a neshama person. And that's the reason that only through this fashion, through this approach, is it possible to fulfill this mitzvah of the v'ahavta l'reacha kamecha. And from here, we go into the next detail. And that is that Hillel famously said that this mitzvah is the whole Torah, which on the surface simply doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense? V'zeu sha'amar Hillel. Now we can understand the words of Hillel, who said, Hillel Hazakin, Hillel the Elder, who said, Al kiyum mitzvah zu, with regard to the fulfillment of this mitzvah, zui kol ha-Torah. He said, this is the whole Torah. How could he say zeu kol ha-Torah? How could he say it's the whole Torah? How could he say idu pirushuhu? How could he say the rest is just commentary, chulu? How could he say that? So incidentally, the question is a very old question, but nobody answers it like the Alter Rebbe answers it. We have the words of Rashi. Rashi famously answers. He says that the mitzvah of v'ahavta l'reacha kamecha doesn't seem to make any sense to us. It can't make any sense to us. Yeah.
But he doesn't say the positive way of the mitzvah. He says, don't do to somebody what you wouldn't do what unto yourself.
But he also says that's the whole Torah.
The negative part of it.
Yeah.
The negative way of
it. So we'll soon see in a minute. Good, it's a good point you bring out. It's a good point. You bring out why did he emphasize the negative? Why did he negate? Why did he say Madaloch Sani? It's a good question. Good point. So first of all, let me tell you that Rashi kind of deals with this. And Rashi, in his explanation in the Gemara, he says two things, two possibilities. The first possibility, he says, v'ahavta l'reacha, you should love your neighbor. He says, you know what that's talking about? Which neighbor? It's talking about God. That's what Rashi says. And Hill was saying, you have to love God. As it says, the pasuk in Mishlei, Proverbs 27, it says, reacha, v'reya avicha al tazav, your neighbor or your friend and the friend of your father, do not abandon. And there the pasuk is speaking clearly about the concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of the Almighty. So Hillel says that when it says v'ahavta l'reach kamecha, it's actually another way of saying v'ahavta Hashem alekecha. That's what Hillel says. That's what Rashi says. Another approach Rashi says, because I mean, ultimately, it's not what it says. That's not what this was a person, a prospective convert who came to Hillel, and he said, teach me the whole Torah on one foot. And Hillel said to him, the whole Torah on one foot? That which you detest for yourself, don't do to somebody else. That's what happened, right? So, but that sounds like he's talking about a person, how you treat others. Sounds like a very far stretch. God? It's God? I'm like, why use that kind of terminology? So therefore, Rashi says another possibility is, kol ha-Torah, the whole Torah is not literal, the whole Torah. It means many of the mitzvahs. He says even maybe most of the mitzvahs. So the mitzvah, for example, why shouldn't you steal from somebody else? It's a little stealing, you know, a little, they won't know the difference. Would you like if somebody did that to you? Why should you return a lost item for somebody else? Would you like if somebody returned your lost item? Why shouldn't they embarrass somebody else? Do you like when somebody embarrasses you? All of these things are sins, by the way. All these things are Avedis. And because all these things are Avedis, so therefore, the Torah comes along and says, don't do A, don't do B, don't do C, don't do D, don't do these things, because these things actually comprise a violation of somebody else's feelings, and you wouldn't want your own feelings violated. Most of the mitzvahs. Now, what's the problem with Rashi's answers? The problem with Rashi's answers is that, as according to the Maharal of Prague in his Sefer Nesiv Yisraelim, he says both of these answers are rechoike me'id. They're far out, he says. With all respect to Rashi, he says, are far out answers. Maybe that's the best you can do in Pshutish or Mikra in a straightforward reading or in the simpler understanding of the Gemara. But to say that that's really what it means, it's far out. And the reason it's far out is because, number one, to say that Re'acha is talking about God is totally not Kipshutei. And in fact, Rashi on the Chumash doesn't say this answer. On the Pasuk V'Ahavtal Re'ach Kamecha in Leviticus 19, you know what Rashi says? Amar Rebbe Kiva Zarkla Gadol B'Teira. Rebbe Kiva says a great rule in the Torah. And there's a long sikh from the Rebbe explains why he says Rebbe Kiva, why he doesn't reference Hillel. But the point is, he says Kalal Gadol B'Teira is because he's referring to the whole slew of mitzvahs that precede it, which definitely and definitively govern how we treat our fellows. So it comes along and he says, that's what we're talking about. Okay, so then it's not, the straightforward answer is Re'acha is not God. Re'acha is talking about your neighbor. Rashi himself in Chumash says Re'acha is talking about your neighbor. That's number one. Number two, the truth is, what did the person ask? He said, teach me the whole Torah. Teach me the whole Torah. Right? He didn't say teach me a lot of the Torah. He said, teach me the whole Torah. And incidentally, if you want to convert to Judaism, you have to accept the whole Torah. You can accept her. I would like to be a convert to Judaism, but I'm not going to keep Shabbat, okay? And I'm not going to do tefillin. Okay, I'll do kosher. But no Yom Tov. No, you know, I can't have, you know, I got to have like chametz. That's something I can't give up. But I want to be Jewish. This is what you call conversion, non-halacha conversion. What is it worth? Toilet paper. It's worth nothing. How could you say, but I don't understand. I want to accept myself to be Jewish, and I'm ready to accept 75% of the mitzvahs, and this person's Jewish, and they don't even do 50% of the mitzvahs, and you accept him as a Jew, and me, you don't want to accept? I said, my dear friend, he was born Jewish. I have no choice. My job is now to try to bring him back home, that he should do 100% of the mitzvahs, and in fact, I'm still trying to do 100% of the mitzvahs myself. But you cannot say, I demand you accept me as a Jew, make me a Jew, but as much as I want. If you think about it, it's the most nonsensical thing possible. It's meshuga. It makes no sense whatsoever. Imagine a person would come to the government of Canada and say, government of Canada, I demand citizenship. Okay, are you planning to respect other people as we do in Canada? Absolutely not. I plan to behead people at every chance I have. But I demand citizenship and rights. Who knows, this meshuga in a federal government might even give him citizenship. But a normal government would ever give citizenship? You got to be kidding. What happens when he's born in Canada? Well, now it's not so simple. Now we got a problem in our hands. We raised a little monster right here in Canada. We have a problem. Stripping citizenship is not nearly as easy as not giving citizenship. So, incidentally, you can't strip somebody's Jewishness. The most anti-Semitic Jew, and there are anti-Semitic Jews, who demonize Israel and demonize the Jewish people and hate themselves, you still can't say, oh, that's it. I expel you from the Jewish people. They're still Jewish. And the mitzvahs still apply. And it's a mitzvah to bring this guy home, no matter how miserable he is. So, you can't strip away tzukuzun. You can't strip away his Jewishness, but just to get welcomed in, not 50%. I want to be Jewish, but not too Jewish. You know, I want to be Jewish, but I'll do the mitzvahs that I'm ready to do. There's no such thing. So the ger came to Hillel and he said, Hillel, teach me the whole Torah. Now, what was he gunning for, this ger? What did he want to do? He wanted to become Jewish. If he wanted to become Jewish, I need to know what it means to be Jewish. So Hillel said to him, Adaloch sani l'chavrech hasavid. If it's hateful to you, don't do it to somebody else. That's the whole Torah. So Rashi comes along and says, well, it's part of the Torah, a big chunk of the Torah, besides the fact that it is written in other Svarim that it's not even most of the Torah. Most of the mitzvahs are not mitzvahs that are interpersonal. At best, it's 50%. You have two luchot, two tablets, and one represents between people and God, and one's between people and people. So you cannot simply say that he said, I meant most of the mitzvahs. That doesn't make sense. And he said, teach me Torah. He said, teach me kol ha-Torah kula. And Hillel's response to him was, zel kol ha-Torah kula. Kula in Hebrew means entirety, in entirety. So to say that it means some of the mitzvahs is, as Maharal of Prague says, far out. Rochik ma'id. But the question is then, how do we understand it? How do we understand it? By the way, the Reish Yosef says in Maseches Shabbos, if you take a sefer mitzvahs and count it up, you'll find out that the mitzvahs ben adam lechaveinei are the miut, they're the minority, not the majority. So that doesn't add up. The question is, what does this mean? How could it be the whole Torah? this is a huge question. I mean, Hillel is not, he didn't just say something. And this teaching is quoted. This is Teyrus Emes. How could it be? So the Alter Rebbe says, aha, now after we learned what we learned, and now what we understand, that this is the path to fulfilling Ahavas Yisrael. So now we'll be able to say, this is not just about the mitzvahs of interpersonal mitzvahs, which you say, V'yahavta rechamecha is the foundation of them all. Even the mitzvahs of bin Adam la'mokayim, even the mitzvahs that govern our relationship with God, are also to be found within the framework of the fulfillment of the Ahavta l'reacha kamecha. Why? So for this we have to understand what a mitzvah is. What is a mitzvah? A mitzvah is to serve God, yeah, that's correct. A mitzvah then could be an instruction, but in a deep way a mitzvah is a connection. And how do we connect to God? The mitzvah is the mechanism through which we nurture that relationship with God. How do we nurture that relationship with God?
By not disconnected.
No, but not disconnected is not good enough. That's a negative mitzvah. That means you have an innate connection and we shouldn't damage that connection. Those are the negative mitzvahs. What are the positive mitzvahs? How does it work? So the answer is, it works in two ways. It works through halah and hamshach. It works through us reaching out to God. We have to lift ourselves out of the minutia, the foolishness of our little world. And it also works by bringing God into our lives. It's really like not different than any relationship. In any relationship, if two people are planning to actually get along, then what happens is each has to leave their like kind of rigid position. Marriage, if you will, is about compromise. That's the whole essence. If I'm rigid, this is who I am. You either come to me, be join me, or not. That's not a marriage. That's an abuse. What's a marriage? A marriage is when party A says, I understand, I don't look at the things the way you do. And party B says, yeah, and I don't look at things the way you do. And says, yet, we're both big enough, and we care enough about each other, and hopefully we love each other enough, not just what we do for each other, we actually learn to love each other. And because of that, we're ready to transcend ourselves. We get outside of our little orbit, and the other one goes out of their orbit, and we leave behind our personal orbits, and instead we create a familial orbit. We create a united orbit. That's a pretty fair definition of marriage, I think. Well, that's how it's supposed to be with God. If a person says, I'm right here, I'm a material, fleshy person. I've been crying and screaming for every need since I'm born. I expect everything to come my way. And I demand that you do exactly what I want. And I. And a person like that have a relationship with God? How? He's an idolater at best. If he's a spiritual person, he's worshiping himself. It's all about I. I met a boy, I said, did you put on film? He says, I did actually. I said, wow, that's nice. You see, I started doing it. He says, this mitzvah happens to work for me, so I do it. I don't do any mitzvahs, he says, but a mitzvah happens to work for me. And listen, I was so happy that he's putting on film. I was so sad that for him, his Yiddishkeit is, if it works for me. If it works for me, I do it. This is the Western lunacy of meaningful. Is it meaningful for you? Do as you please. If the mitzvah is meaningful, then do it. If the mitzvah is not meaningful, well, then don't do it. Then you never served Hashem. I mean, the fact is the mitzvah is done, and that's a good thing. But the problem is, proverbially and philosophically speaking, if somebody's only doing things that are meaningful and important to them, then they're not serving God at all. If the husband brings flowers to his wife because he likes flowers, she hates flowers. Let's say. Most marriages are not like that. Most women like flowers. Guys don't like flowers. Guys don't understand flowers. Flowers make no sense to us. What are you bringing flowers for? It looks so pretty. Yeah, for like 3 days, and then it wilts. So what's the point? Right? The guys understand like, okay, silk flowers. And the women are like, I don't want silk flowers. I want real flowers. The silk flowers could last. And this was, so. And the women don't understand each other. Right? I don't get it. I buy flowers every Shabbos. I don't get it. Okay. So what happens if the guy likes flowers? I don't know such a guy. There's all kinds of people. This man likes flowers. He loves roses in the house. His wife hates roses. So don't give me roses. Buy me chocolate if you want. I'm not interested in roses. Roses don't do nothing for me. And he says, no. As a woman, you should love roses. And I love roses. And therefore, I'm bringing roses home for Shabbos. And she's like, I don't understand. Are you doing this for me or for yourself? What's the truth? He's doing it for himself. So that wouldn't work. It wouldn't achieve the intended effect. Why? Because he didn't do it for somebody else. He did it for yourself. What's a mitzvah? Say, dear God, I love you. I want to serve you. So therefore, I'm going to do something that means meaningful to me. How do you expect that to be an act of Avodas Hashem? That makes no sense whatsoever. For some reason, the Western world can't seem to get their heads around this. This is how they define religion, as whatever's your preference, whatever makes you feel good, without realizing that it is oxymoronic down to the core, insofar as Avodas Hashem is concerned. It makes no sense whatsoever. Avodas Hashem means, I'm going to serve God. So for me to serve God, the first thing I need to do is step outside of my orbit. I cannot say, here's the world as I see it. Would you like to be part of this God? I have to say, I see the world in a certain way. I'm not so sure if this is right. What does the Torah say? And I open the books of the Torah. I find out that my way of looking at the world is skewed from the Torah's perspective. And that's not what's moral and holy and sweet and good and right. I say, oh, look at that. So God has different ideas. What am I going to do now? If I'm only a half-honest and intelligent person, I'm going to say, so I'm going to step outside of my orbit, and I'm now going to try to connect to God a little bit. That doesn't mean, incidentally, we should only observe the mitzvahs. We should also try to understand the mitzvahs. That's what we said when we got to Torah. We said, Nase v'nishma. We're ready to observe, ready to we'll be obedient, but we're also going to try to understand this. Because really, stepping outside your orbit entails more than just doing what somebody else wants. Really, stepping outside your orbit means empathizing and understanding somebody else. So if the husband only does what the wife wants, but he doesn't empathize with her for one second, he says, listen, I know you want this, I'm giving it to you, but I have no clue why you want it, and I have no interest in it whatsoever. It's not really going to work. So really stepping outside yourself is say, person, I want to serve God, and I want to try to understand God. You want to understand God? Start studying His Torah. So open a Gemara and find out how we come to this conclusion. So why God wants these things. And then open a Sefer HaTanya and open a book of Chassidus. So what's behind all this? And that means that's halah. I'm lifting myself up. I'm trying to come closer to God. There's another element of mitzvahs, and that's bringing God into my world. That's called hamshacha. But the Alter Rebbe begins now with the first part of the mitzvah. He says, "Ki yisayid v'sheidish kol ha-Torah." If you want to take the entire Torah and boil it down to an essence, what is the foundation of the Torah? The answer is lahagbia v'lahalos hanefesh al haguf, to make the soul dominant and to make the body secondary. Making the soul dominant and prominent is what this is about. That's called stepping outside your orbit. Because in our orbit, our natural organic orbit, what's overridingly important? Material, the body. What's secondary? I have a soul also. So stepping outside your orbit means, no. It's not about what's good for me. It's not about what satisfies me. Instead, it's about what God wants. So that's the Yisayid V'Shedesh. That's the foundation.
So easy.
Not so easy. Extremely difficult. Let's be straight. But here is the point. That is how the mitzvah of loving our fellow is the whole Torah. Because in order to love a fellow, what do I need to do? I need to step outside myself. That's the whole Torah. Zo kol teira. V'idach, the rest of it is but pirusha. And this, Be'ezrat Hashem, will be continued.